God chose a young virgin, Mary of Nazareth, to be the mother of new creation. And this morning we want to take some extended time thinking about Mary, thinking about the announcement, the Christmas announcement that she received, thinking about it through her own eyes. It's true, I think, to say that Mary is the most venerated woman in all of the Bible, probably the most important woman in the whole of the Scripture story. In fact, in other Christian traditions, particularly the Catholic and Orthodox tradition, Mary quite literally is venerated. She's prayed to and honored. Perhaps this morning we might, in Protestant style, venerate, honor, acknowledge the significance of this most important woman in the Scriptures. In a very real sense, she is the model disciple of Christ. Some have said that Mary is the very first Christian. And when they say that, they don't mean that she's the very first person who ever believed in God or who ever received His mercy or ever submitted themselves to serving God. Not in that sense. But she is the first Christian in the sense that she was the first person to receive Jesus Christ. She was the first person to understand how He was going to save the world. And she was the first person to know deep within the very center of her being, in her case, quite literally, to know deep in the center of her being that the fullness of God was to be found in this person, Jesus Christ. What are some of the things that we notice about Mary? What might be some of the reasons that God placed His favor upon her? It's clear that it wasn't because of Mary's exceptionality that God favored her. He favored her because of His choice to make her the dwelling place of the living God. What might we discern from Mary's response or God's choosing her? This morning I want to leave with us three words. Three words, we could have picked others, I'm sure, but three words that in some way capture the three responses that we found in our text as we were going through it. There are three occasions in the text where Mary responds in some way, either in her own heart, and the narrator describes it, or in the words that she speaks. The first thing we observe about Mary is that she is receptive. She is receptive. The angel went to her and said, verse 28, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary, we read, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. We might say that Mary here opens up for us a characteristic that is not just for her, but for anyone, if they wish to be impacted by the message of Christmas or by the person of Jesus Christ. Mary opens up for us this characteristic of being receptive. Certainly, she's troubled. In fact, the word there is almost a kind of mental distress, perplexed, very much upset, could be translated, or the word could be translated. She's not receptive in the sense that she accepts this without questioning or thinking. Mary is deeply troubled, very upset by this announcement, and she wonders. It's actually more than just wondering. A better translation of that Greek word is she tries to discern. She tries to reason. She tries to think through the announcement that she received. Mary is receptive in the sense that she engages the announcement that's been given to her. She's willing to to have news impact her that quite literally is beyond her imagination, beyond what she could wrap her mind around, she's quite willing to receive an announcement that is unexplainable. Not too many of us have been encountered by angels, or at least if we have, I haven't heard too many of those kinds of stories. Occasionally, people will say about a particular experience that somebody who was part of that experience must have been an angel that the Lord sent. And I believe that could be true. Perhaps many more of us have experienced the kind of dream that is more than just an ordinary dream, a kind of dream that seems to have an impact and a message that is beyond simply explaining what our unconscious mind has been doing through the night, but seems to be like a vision from God. Many more of us have had those kinds of experiences. One of you shared one with me very recently, a kind of dream that literally transformed you. A person who has the quality of receptiveness is open to listening to God in that kind of way, is open to believing that God can do extraordinary things in order to speak into our lives. God can do and can say things that for us are beyond the realm of possible, and He invites us to try and discern and try to think our way through how this might be. Mary demonstrates a kind of receptivity. We need to put on that posture, really. It's captured at one part in a play written by George Bernard Shaw, a play called Saint Joan, about Joan of Arc. She was known as one who often heard God speaking to her, and she wrote about it. At one point in the play, the king is angered by something that she said, and he complains to her, "Oh, your voices, why don't your voices come to me? I'm the king, not you." And she replies, "They do come, but you do not hear them. You've not sat in the field in the evening listening for them. When the angelus, the bells ring, you cross yourself and have done with it. But if you prayed from your heart and listened to the trilling of the bells in the air after they've stopped ringing, you would hear the voices as well as I do." This posture of receptivity requires within our own hearts a willingness to be confronted by God, a willingness to place ourselves in a posture where we might receive from God something that we don't expect and cannot immediately explain. Someone has described happiness as a butterfly, which when you pursue, you can never catch. You're best to sit down, relax, and wait for that butterfly to land on you. A good picture of receptivity, an openness in our heart. In fact, I think there's something about God choosing a woman, Mary, to model for us, as we might call the first Christian, to model for us receptivity. It's fair to say, I think, even in a day when we, because of political correctness, have to be careful about being sexist, it's fair to say that women have much to teach us about being receptive. If you look at the 5 big personality traits that have been studied extensively over the last 30 years, women are higher in openness and agreeableness than men. Not significantly higher, but higher in a way that's statistically significant. What we find in that study is that women are different than men, and not just because of social construction, but because of the way that they are made biologically, genetically. Women know something much more than men do about having to accept and receive. If men are more, generally speaking, about getting things done, being in control of the situation, and accomplishing something with purpose without letting things get in the way, women, certainly biologically, certainly in the sense of receiving a child in their womb, women are much more receptive to how things might work out that are beyond their control. Each month, women experience things that are beyond their control, though admittedly the pill has controlled it in a significant way. Each experience of receiving a child is an experience of allowing things to develop in your body that are beyond your control. Certainly the first year of a child's life, the mother, I think more than the father, experiences her whole life being upset by this little child. When this child wants food, she gives it. When this child is crying, often the mother is there at all hours of the evening to console. Women have much more of a sense of being willing to accept that which might happen to them. And in that sense, model faith for all of us. If there's a tendency in your heart and mind to control God, to put boxes around what God can and cannot do in our lives, to control God by putting boxes around how He may or may not speak into our lives, Mary, the feminine, has something to say about being in a place where we allow the unexpected to happen to us, to change us, to transform us. Mary models receptivity. Another thing that we notice in the second response of Mary, I think, might be captured by the word genuine or sincere. At one point, Mary, when she hears the announcement of what this child will be and do, "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, "since I am a virgin, you know." She was and is like every other person that has ever lived or lives today when she questioned God and said, "How is this going to be? I'm not married. I've never slept with a man. And if you're telling me that I'm going to have a child, then I will be an outcast." She was like every other person when she questioned, "How will this be?" Women don't simply get pregnant by some external cause. And like I said a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about the resurrection, we may not, as people who live in our day, think, "Oh, people back then were far more gullible about these things." They believed, supposedly, that women could get pregnant without laying down with a man. No. In fact, for a Jew, to hear the news that God Himself would enter the world in the flesh of a person was even more unbelievable than the fact that God could impregnate a young woman. This idea was beyond imagining for Mary. How can this be? She genuinely was willing to express not only her concern, but perhaps even her doubts. Discipleship often invites us to express our doubts and our questions. It's not just us today who find the story of a virgin conceiving a child hard to believe. They did too. Laying before God questions of how can this be? opens up for us the reality that finally we must approach God in a posture of prayer. I've often encountered people having conversations where big questions come up and they're looking for a substantive proof to kind of nail down the argument so that they can take a step forward in faith, presumably. And those questions don't have those kinds of answers. I can only invite them to talk to God about it. Express to God your doubt that He is good because of all the evil that you see in the world. Express that to God. Say, Lord, I can't believe in you. I need your Spirit to show me that you are real. Please, show me your truth. How can this be? Mary said. For I am only a virgin. The third thing that we notice about the posture of Mary, and that comes to us in the third thing that she responds with in this story, might be captured by the word submissive. Mary models receptivity, genuineness, and submission, or humility. Towards the end of the narrative, Mary offers these now most famous words, I am the Lord's servant. More literally, I am the Lord's slave. May it be to me as you have said, may your word be fulfilled. When we hear Mary say those words, we hear her say something like, okay, God, have your way with me. A word of genuine submission, a word of genuine humility, a word that, quite frankly, for Mary, and I think for all of us, if we listen to those words carefully, a word which for Mary meant, I submit myself even to disgrace for the sake of your promise to me. Mary surely would have known and have been thinking in her own mind, I'm going to be an unwed mother. I'm going to get pregnant before I'm married. I'm engaged to Joseph, but I'm going to get pregnant, though not married to him. What it means for Mary might be something like this, as one person says, may I be disgraced. If that's what you want, O God, I accept. May I be disgraced. She knew likely she'd be ostracized from her family, from her friends, lose Joseph. Joseph would divorce her. Lord, I submit myself to you as I am, whatever the consequences might be. Those are not just words that a new Christian might offer to God through what we would call repentance, acknowledging our disgrace, acknowledging our sin. Lord, forgive me. I offer myself to you and receive your gift. But really, it's a word that all of us can express throughout our lives. May it be to me as you have said, O God. Even as we encounter announcements in our own life that leave us very troubled, that interrupt our lives in ways that affect us deep to the core, may it be to me, O God, as you have said, I am your slave. That word slave is not one that we use frequently in our day. We prefer the NIV translation servant, but there is another Greek word for servant, so it's not clear why they wouldn't have used the word for slave. In those days, slaves did not lead. Slaves responded. Slaves did not advance themselves. They were advanced only by their master. Slaves submitted themselves completely to another. Mary is the model disciple who offers her life completely to the promise of the Lord. Many people have experienced times in their own life when they are called to do something that they know will cause hardship, that they know will cause suffering, and yet they trust in God's good purpose. This week, as I was preparing, I came across a story that was written by Everett Koop. Some of you will recognize that name. He used to be the Surgeon General in the United States under the era of Ronald Reagan, a Christian, known for opposing abortion, known for standing up for the rights of the disabled, as well as any number of things. And he wrote about a time when he was still a practicing doctor, and he helped deliver a handicapped child. The parents knew that this child would likely be born with various handicaps. They pursued with the pregnancy until that child came full term. And this child, born with severe birth defects, his mother was asked by Dr. Koop this question: "What's the worst thing that ever happened to you?" And she responded, "Having our son Paul born with defects that required 37 operations to correct." Then he asked her, "What's the best thing that ever happened to you?" And she said, "Having our son Paul born with defects that required 37 operations to correct." Koop goes on to explain, "I know what she means. It's been terribly hard on them, but through the experience, they've grown enormously as a family. They've had a remarkable spiritual awakening. One of their sons is now in law school planning to defend the rights of the handicapped. Paul has now had 55 operations with one more scheduled. Despite the hardships, it's been an overwhelmingly positive experience for them." When Mary first received the news, she knew disgrace was coming. She only knew about hardship, about uncertainty. It wasn't till some time later when she encountered Elizabeth, remember? When she received word from Elizabeth about the joy that her child was experiencing, when she, in that moment, had some greater sense that this was part of God's divine purpose. Perhaps at that time already heard from Joseph that he's not leaving. And she pens one of the most famous songs of joy in the scripture. "May it be to me as you have said, O God." Mary is the model disciple for us, receptive to whatever God might wish to do and say, even if it's beyond explaining. Genuinely willing to express doubt and questions and uncertainty, humbly submitting herself fully and completely to the purpose and plan of God, knowing that one day God will reveal his purpose and fill her with great joy. As we enter this season of Advent, may this model fill us and our discipleship. As we anticipate Christ's coming again, as we anticipate a time in which all things will be made new, we submit ourselves to the purpose and plan of God, however difficult that might be, knowing that as God works his way in us and through us, he will accomplish a glorious new creation that one day will affect the entire world. And on that day, all God's people will say, Amen, Amen.